Let's have fun this morning in the Word and find some joy and some laughter and some instruction for our lives. Grab a Bible for yours and open it to Romans chapter 8. As you do that, we're going to ask the Lord to intervene and through His Spirit instruct us. Father God, it's a pleasure to be in Your presence, and we wish You good morning, and we welcome You into this building and into our lives. Father, we just ask as we open Your Word that You'll instruct us in righteousness, make it come alive, not only words on a page, but alive in our hearts, that we live it out in the coming weeks and months that we have left. Father, we thank You for being here, and we pray that this will be an honor to You. And Lord, may there nothing be in my life that would prevent me from speaking Your truth in a way of power, and nothing in the lives of each of us here as we confess our sins before You. Lord, whatever the message is for each individual, may they hear it and obey. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I submit to you that there is more reality going on in this room than we can see with our eyes. The reality that's taking place around us is unseen, is more powerful and more real than what we actually see. You know, there's all kinds of definitions of reality. They talk about virtual reality now. And if I were to ask you what reality is, and as you explain it, I said, well, prove to me reality, you'd begin to say, well, the pews are here, that's real, the lights, the ceiling, the walls, and all these things are real. But there's actually more going on in this room than we can see. If we had the right equipment sitting here, we could pick up all kinds of television stations. If we had the right equipment, we could pick up radio broadcasts from around the world. In fact, there's things going through this room that we wouldn't want to know about. Through airwaves, radio waves, and so on. Mark's radio station is coming through this room as we speak. All kinds of unseen reality around us. There's also the unseen reality of the spiritual forces of God. Scripture says that where two or three are gathered, and we got more than three, so we're all right. There am I in the midst of also. Jesus is here with us. And Him by Himself being unseen is more real than the stuff that we see. Sometimes we forget the spiritual reality in which we live, who we are in Christ, and who we are as children of God. We forget that reality, and that reality is much more real, if I can say that, than what we see around us. We live in the power of God. Angels may be in this room. The power of God's Spirit is definitely here among us when we gather. That reality, that sense of who we are, should be very present in our minds. It was to Paul and it was to David. And we're going to look at both of those men, particularly David this morning. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, Paul says this phrase, "Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." More than conquerors. One day, for another study, I was beginning to look at that verse, and I know very little Greek, enough to be dangerous. But I want to know what the Greek words were for more than conqueror. That phrase, which involves three words for us, is just one word in the Greek. And the word is hupernikeo. And I got looking at that, and I know some of the words that we use in our language are just transposed from Greek, and I thought, that word Nikeo almost looks like the word Nike. And so I looked at the root word for Nikeo, and sure enough, it was N-I-K-E, Nike. I said, hey, I wear that word sometimes. And so I said, what's the word Nike mean? And you know, why did they pick the word Nike? What's that, the guy's name that started the company? No, they wanted a certain logo, and the word Nike means to conquer, to be the winner, to be the champion. Now you know why they picked the name Nike. For their shoes. They want to be the winner, the champion of shoes. And the word hooper, I said, that looks like our word hyper. And I looked it up, sure enough, that's what it is, hyper, which means above and beyond normal. My daughter, hyper at times, above and beyond normal. Paul says, in Christ, we are hyper Nikes. And I didn't bring with me, I preached this in my church, and I wore my suit and my tennis shoes, my Nike tennis shoes. And they looked at me and thought, I knew he was crazy, but now he has flipped. He's wearing his tennis shoes to church with his suit. And I wore them around that day, and I even had a Nike hat I bought for the purpose and set it on the pulpit. I want you to remember from now on, every time you see that little swoop that they have for their Nike, remember that that's who we are in Christ, conquerors. Nikeo means, there's a plural, conquerors. Nike means to conquer. Paul says we are to be hyper Nikes. Above and beyond conquerors through Jesus Christ. That's good news. That in Christ we can conquer the things of this life. and the realities that we have to face day in and day out. And Paul says how that happens. Go back up to verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Or who can be against us? You know, who can withstand us if God is with us? You know anyone that could defeat God in any kind of match at all? And Paul says that's the reality we have. Now, we don't see him. Remember what faith is? The evidence of things unseen. We have to live in such a frame of mind and attitude of heart that we know that God is with us continually, every day, every minute, every breath we take, God is with us, and walk and live in that reality. Just as David did in 1 Samuel 17. Turn there with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Story of David and Goliath. Absolutely my favorite story in the Old Testament. The more I study it, the more subtle things I find here. I want you to notice that the author of this book, in the way he writes and writes down the narrative and the adjectives he uses to describe the people and the events, he, by his very narrative, is trying to teach the same story that David taught with his life. And I'll point some of that out in a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David's a young man. As you know, the armies of Israel are fighting the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 17, at verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines, and here's his first adjective as he narrates the story, a champion, keep that in your mind, a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 9.5 feet. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 200 pounds. He meant just the coat. And he had a greave of bronze upon his legs, and a javelin and a bronze slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 25 pounds of iron, and a shield bearer went before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The narrator here calls Goliath the champion at this point. It says he came out from the camp. Two lines on the edge of a mountain, a valley in between. Goliath steps forward, 9.5 feet, a monster of a man. And he makes a deal that none of us would really want to take up unless we are like a certain man that's going to come. He stood 9.5 feet tall. His coat weighed more than most of the men on the other side. He said, "Tell you what, instead of all of us fighting, a lot of people getting killed, you just pick somebody out to fight me." "Right." "No, thank you. How about you?" "No, no. How about you?" "No, we're not going to do it." He said, "Come on." And he come out and he taunted them. And he began to give disinformation. Now I'm going to make the analogy to save time. I'm going to make the parallel between what's going on here and what goes on in our lives as we go through each point. Sometimes the world, things that we face seem like a giant to us, hulking above and beyond what we think we can conquer. And the world also tells us information every day, whether we know it or not. And they're trying to get us to buy the lie that what they have is real and that what we have is fake. And what they have is more powerful and more useful than what we have in Christ. And notice the language that the Goliath uses to begin to lie to the people of Israel. Look at verse 8. He says, "Why have you come out for battle? You know, why even here? A taunt. You know, why even come out to fight?" Almost like, you know, you can't beat us anyway. He says, "Am I not a Philistine?" And look what he says. "Are you not servants of Saul?" Now, I've probably read that hundreds of times, never paid any attention to it. But he says, "Are you not servants of Saul?" He did not want them to consider themselves as servants of God, but as servants of a man. And they were beginning to buy the lie. "Yeah, we're just servants of Saul." You know, they look at Saul, you know, he may have been 6'3". And look at Goliath, Yeah, we're servants of Saul. He is beginning to get them to buy the lie. Aren't you just servants of Saul? Well, yeah, they begin to buy that. And he says, and he calls them the ranks of Israel, not the Israel of God, or not the Israel of the living God, but just the ranks of Israel. I defy them. I defy you, men, Israelites, to come out and fight. Verse 11 tells us that they believed Goliath instead of God, because when they heard these words, they were greatly afraid. Scripture tells us as Christians that perfect love, which comes through Christ, casts out fear. Doesn't mean that we might not be apprehensive at times, and sometimes in our humanity we get afraid. But Scripture says that we can cast out that fear, because no matter what God, the world can do to us, God can change it. Now, He may miraculously step into an event and save our lives, but even if He doesn't save our lives, if we are killed for our faith or whatever, He can still change that too. It doesn't matter to Him. And He said, perfect love casts out fear, but they did not have the power of God in their lives in such a way that they needed to have. When they heard these words from Goliath, who the narrator calls a champion, which I'm sure he was, he says they were greatly afraid and dismayed. How pitiful. Verse 14, jump down a few. David was the youngest. The three elders followed Saul. Again, the words. They did not, notice the narrator says, he did not say they followed Saul, the servant of God, or Saul, the king of God, or the God's anointed, but they just followed Saul. That's the real problem here. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening, 80 times. 80 times they let him taunt them. Twice a day for 40 days, a month and a half, they stood there like cowards with their knees knocking. 80 times he taunted them as the army of Saul. And they heard him. They, the whole army, all these people were supposed to be children of God, heard this Philistine 80 times taunt them and almost probably was laughing in their face. 80 times they heard it. Go to verse 20. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse, his father, had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going forth for the battle line, shouting the war cry. That line's funny to me. Now, they've been doing this for a month and a half, coming out to the line up against Philistines for a month and a half, and they're still fooling themselves. They come out with a shout of war cry. You can see them. You know, maybe during the night they get their courage back up. They all get out of their tents. It's time to line for battle. They all whoop and holler, run out to a line, stand there, you know, chant, whoo, whoo, whoo. And Goliath steps out and they go, oh. When they came out to shout the war cry, they've been doing this for a month and a half. They knew they weren't going to stand up to him that day any more than they'd stand up to him the other 40 days. They were playing army, like we often play Christian. We hoop and holler and say all the things that a Christian is supposed to say, but when it comes down time to do battle for God, we go, the enemy's too big. We play church, we play Christian, just like all these men of Israel were playing army. They hooped and hollered and carried their weapons till it got time to go down and fight the beast, and they wouldn't do it. They're playing army. It says they went forth to battle line, shouting the war cry for the 41st time. Verse 21, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks. Ran. He had Nikes on. Keep that in mind. Ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, again the narrator calls him the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines. I want to stop there for a minute. Came up. Now, I'm not sure about this, but from what I understand in the Hebrew, the word in verse 23 there says, came up out of the ranks of Israel. If you go back to verse 4, when this first started, it says, and there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath. Now, what I understand in the Hebrew there is a different word being used. And in verse 4, when he first came out, you begin picture two mountainsides, the valley in between, Goliath steps out, maybe comes partway down the mountain the first time to separate himself from the rest of the army, and he shouts to him. But what I seem to understand in the Hebrew is, after the 41st time, he wasn't just coming down partway to his mountain. He had come down in the valley and started coming up their side by a month and a half. He was standing on their side of the mountain. He was coming up their side, and he was standing that close to him now and taunting him for the 41st time. The lesson? The longer we let our giants taunt us, the more oppressive they become, the more aggressive they become. He wasn't just on his side now. He had crossed over and was coming up and almost tickling their noses as he did it with his spear. He was coming up their side. Let me go back and read verse 23 again and finish it up. David goes, and as he talked to them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. Oh, I love that line. And David heard them. The exact same words for the 81st time that the army of Israel had heard 80 other times, and they had done nothing about it. But the difference was, the words hadn't changed. The difference was the ears that heard those words. It says, and David heard them. And David heard them. What was the difference? David was a man after God's own heart. And David was a man who knew that God was not just something up in heaven somewhere, but God was a reality that walked with him day in and day out. He comes out, says the same words this time. David hears them. 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. These are the same guys that came hooping and hollering out to the line, right? Shouting the war cry. As soon as he started talking, they ran. That's probably because he's about 15 feet from them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. See, they had bought the lie again. He has not come up to defy God. He has come up to defy Israel. The world had fooled them. Goliath had fooled them. I'm defying Israel. I'm defying you. Not your God. I'm defying you. And they believed it. They come up to defy us. We can't fight him. And the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this champion? No. David's not going to call him a champion. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy Israel? No. That should defy the armies of the living God. The two things that he had been fooling them with, David switches immediately. One, that he was a champion, and two, that he was only defying men. David hears those words for the first time. They've been hearing 8 times, but he's changed it. And he said, he is not a champion. He's just an uncircumcised, in other words, an ungodly, void of this power of God. He doesn't have the power of God like we're supposed to. And he's not a champion, but he's simply an uncircumcised Philistine. And he's not defying you. He's defying the armies of a living, active, powerful God. And 27, and the people answered in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Go with me to verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul and sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And he calls him. Everybody else has been calling him Goliath and champion. So don't let your hearts fail because of him. Yeah, he's only 9.5 feet tall. God's a lot taller than that. Don't let your hearts fail because of him, this Philistine. I'll go fight him. I picture David as a young man, at the most maybe 6 feet. He had the reach, Goliath did, had the weight. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine. Why? Because Saul was looking with human eyes. David was looking with spiritual eyes. You're not able to go fight with him, for you are but a youth. Another lie, but he didn't buy it. And he has been a man of war from his youth. Paul says in the New Testament to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. Your youth over here and back there. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example. And he goes on to list how. It is not whether how old or young you are, it's whether you have the Spirit of God in your life. In chapter 16, verse 13, when Samuel anointed David for the first time with oil in the midst of his brothers, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit left Saul. Age means nothing. What matters is if you got God's power in you, you can be a hypernike, a more than a conqueror. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth, and if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard. I'm growing one out. I forgot to tell you, that's why I look grubby. I'm sorry about that. Grabbed him by his beard and smote him and killed him. Verse 36, your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, just an animal, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now he's trying to give right information and trying to convince them of who they are again. And David said, the Lord who delivered me, and he gives recognition to where his victory came from, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. David, one way that he had his spiritual power built up is that he remembered how God had provided for him in the past. Too often, God does things for us, and we forget about it. And so when another problem comes up, we wonder if God can really do it. We've got to remember like David did. He remembered that God had done it, and he will do it again. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I am not used to them. And David put them off. Some versions say, David says, I have not tested these. I have not tested these. 2 Corinthians, we're almost out of time. A long way to go. 2 Corinthians, well, I know some of you got to leave and that would be all right. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world, right? But our spiritual weapons to bring down every stronghold. David said, my weapon is trust. My weapon's faith. I've never used these things before. I'm not familiar with them. How many times when we fight the enemies of our lives, the things from the world, we try to fight them the way the world fights them. And the problem with us is that we are used to the things of the world. But if we tried on spiritual weaponry, we'd go, what's this? David says, I'm not used to worldly weaponry. All I know is faith in God. He's the one who delivers me, not my own strength. He said, I'm not used to this weaponry. I'm used to spiritual weaponry, like we need to be used to God's spiritual weapons, which is prayer, worship, the study and the knowledge of God's word, those kind of things. Look what verse 40 says. Then he, David, took his staff in his hand, after he shed all that armor, and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag or wallet. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He chose a weapon that was a rock, smooth by water. 5 smooth stones from brook. Now this is important. He chose weapons that were shaped by the hand of God. He chose weapons that were shaped by God's hand, not by man's. The sword that Saul wanted him to use, some man had fashioned that. He chose a weapon that had been fashioned by God. When we fight our spiritual battles, we better be sure we're picking up weapons that are fashioned by the hand of God. Prayer and worship, study of the word, those kind of things. Things that have been fashioned by God. He took stones that have been fashioned by God. Those were the weapons he chose. Verse 41, here we get into the battle. And the Philistine, now notice the narrator has now changed from calling him a champion to a Philistine. He's making a point as well. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and comely in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. I'm sure David wasn't too impressed. Verse 44. The Philistine said to David, come to me. I can hear him laughing. Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom, this God, you're not defying men, this one you're defying is God, whom you have defied. You bit off more than you can chew, and Goliath by size, you can bite off an awful lot. But this time you bit off more than you can chew. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Now, that verse is really impressive when you realize that he didn't have a sword when he said that. Did you ever catch that? David said, God's going to give me you into my hand, and I'm going to cut your head off with a sword. And he didn't even have one at that point. Arrogance, is it? Or is it spiritual reality that he knew God was going to deliver him, and he'd just go get his sword? That's a pretty powerful statement. I'm going to cut off your head with a sword, and I don't even have one. So just watch out. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. He does not save with the weapons of the world. He does not save in our life with the things of the world. When someone wrongs you, vengeance is not the way that God will deliver you from that situation. That's not his weaponry. His weaponry is different. See, the Lord's battle is much different than the world's. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, look at what it says. David ran quickly. Again, he had Nikes on. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David was probably just dressed in a cloak, kind of robe kind of thing, with a little leather strap and five rocks, running towards a 9.5-foot man with all this armor. Plus, he had an armor bearer in front of him. Now, David, he may have believed God was able, but he wasn't even intimidated to just stand and wait. It says he took off and ran after Goliath. I love this story. David represents what it means to be a hyper-Nike. He lived in the reality. You know why? Because when he looked on that battlefield, he did not just see a 9.5-foot man. He, through the spiritual eyes that he had, saw God standing next to him. And he realized that Goliath really wasn't that impressive. David's reality, the spiritual reality that should be ours in the Word, is that he looked on the battlefield and saw Goliath, yes, but he also saw God. And he knew that Goliath had no chance. He looked through the eyes of faith and the spiritual eyes, and he knew that God was there. And so he went running quickly because he knew God was the one guiding his missiles. First guided missile in the world. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on the face of the ground, about the only unprotected place on him. And God knows the weakness of our enemies, and he can help us. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath, probably could barely pick it up, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel drew to rose with a shout. This time they decided to really act on those shouts and cry and pursue the Philistines as far as Gath. Verse 53, and the Israelites came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. I think David wanted a reminder, another reminder of God's provision, how he took care of him at that time, he'd take care of him later. This is just a fantastic story of what it means to be a hyper-Nike. To be above and beyond a conqueror. To have the eyes of faith, or the spiritual eyes, to see our enemies and our problems and see them standing next to the Almighty, unending God. And to respond knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? You may be here this morning, and I don't know what all your spiritual conditions are. If you don't know Christ, if you want to be on the reality that gives eternal life, you need to be with Christ and make him your Lord. Because there's also another part of that reality is if you're not in Christ, you'll be found and judged and be thrown in like a fire and not be allowed to enter the kingdom of God, which is coming this earth. But probably for most of you this morning, you've already accepted Christ. And maybe for you, the message that God is bringing is that you're not living like a hyper-Nike. You're like the men of Israel who hoop and holler and act like Christians, but when the time comes to fight for God, you don't think you can handle it. I know I get that way many times. We need to be like David and see God on the battlefield as much as we see the enemies on the battlefield, and realize if God is for us, who could ever be against us? Have the ears that David heard. He heard those words like everyone else heard, but the difference was the spiritual ears heard it, and he wasn't afraid. He had the eyes, the spiritual eyes. I encourage you this morning, challenge you, God has challenged you, to become hyper-Nikes for him, above and beyond the ability to conquer, because Jesus Christ has made us that way. Heavenly Father, forgive us of our sins, especially when we cower back from the onslaught of the world. Father, we seem overwhelmed at times, and it seems like the battle is almost lost. But Father, you are actually there with us, fighting with us. And Lord, let us just trust in you. Let us not be afraid, and not be afraid of what the world may do. Or if you choose to do miracles amongst us, we thank you for that, and we praise you. But Lord, if you don't, and if we lose some of our battles, we know that the war is actually won already in Christ. May we live that way. Live in power. Live in confidence. Not in our own arrogance or our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, who has conquered death forever. And if we are free in Christ, we are free indeed. Lord, let us live as free men. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.